Please open up in the New Testament to the Gospel of John in chapter 5. John chapter 5. So good to see all of you this morning. And I know you are here because you do want to worship our Lord's majesty, and that you want to come and express your adoration and your praise and your thanksgiving. The land is in Colorado, and I'm going to be leaving to go out there tomorrow. I've not been able to be with my daughters and my grandchildren since Thanksgiving holiday. So a little bit of grandparent withdrawal going on there. But we will miss you all next Sunday. We'll be thinking about you all as you worship. I'm fighting a little bit of a cold this morning. I hope it doesn't interrupt or get in the way, distract from what we'd like to talk about this morning. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, reading from the New King James Version, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring up of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' Then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.' The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." I've often wondered if this miracle in John chapter 5 was meant to stand out as it does from so many other miracles that the Lord performed. If Jesus intentionally used this opportunity, an opportunity to do good, to also help create a time for debate. Debate with the Jewish leaders about his identity. And I say that for a few different reasons. I say that because almost all of the miracles that Jesus performed were occasions when people came to him. They came to him seeking help. Or there were many situations as well when someone else approached Jesus in behalf of these poor individuals that needed the Lord's help. But that's not the case here. Jesus is passing by the pool of Bethesda. There are many very unfortunate individuals who are lying there in their sickness and in their affliction. Many stayed there out of a belief that healing was offered at certain times, when an angel would come and stir up the waters. The Apostle John, as he writes this, does not comment on whether this may have been a superstition or not. We don't know. But it was their belief, the belief of those that were present, that an angel would come, he would stir up the water, and then the first one in the water would be the individual that would be helped, that would be healed. Jesus sees there, he sees there by the pool of Bethesda, this man that had been in this affliction such a long time, 38 years, the text says. And Jesus approaches this man. And I want you to also notice that in regard to this particular miracle, that we aren't given any indication whatsoever that the man knew about Jesus, that he had any information about Jesus whatsoever, whether he had any faith in Jesus to help him. Jesus will ask the man if he wished to be made well. And in that exchange, and in the verses that follow, there's really nothing that indicates, there's nothing that shows that the man knew who Jesus was. At least not at this point in time. Nor that he even had heard that God had been doing great works through a Galilean teacher. There's nothing said about this, and this seems to be at somewhat of an early point in the Lord's ministry. Perhaps this is the second Passover that we're reading about in the Gospel of John. But his response to Jesus was not, "Yes, Lord, can you help me?" It was instead, "I don't have anyone to help me into the water when it's stirred up." That was the only avenue of possible help that he seemed to know about. There's no acknowledgement whatsoever here that he knew of Jesus as a teacher come from God. And so, if that were to be the case, it doesn't surprise us that Jesus doesn't ask him if he has faith that he can do this thing. That very often was a question that Jesus would ask of men that came to him seeking help. He doesn't speak to him about the importance of believing, as he frequently did when he was about to work some miracle. But as great as this miracle was, and I want us to understand it is a very impressive miracle that we're reading about, and I think it is probably referred to over there in John chapter 7 when Jesus goes for the Feast of Tabernacles. But yet the emphasis that we see in this chapter is not the particulars of this wonderful sign, but rather it is the ensuing debate that is going to occur. The reaction to the miracle is not, "How wonderful! A miracle has been done." It is not, "God's mercy has been poured out upon this poor, suffering man." That's not the reaction that we see. The reaction of the religious leaders is the reaction we read about. And their reaction was instant outrage. Their view of the Sabbath law had been violated. "Who dares to oppose our authority, our view on this matter," is what seems to have been their attitude. It seems to be what they were thinking about. In John chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus, and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." And then, brethren, the text shows us that their outrage would intensify. For Jesus wanted them to see that there was a greater meaning, a greater significance that was indicated by the miracle. The miracle told them, or should have told them, who he was. It should have told them that the Father was with him, that the Father was providing testimony in his behalf. Notice with me in John 5, beginning in verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." In the remainder of John chapter 5, we find one of many places in this particular gospel where there is an attempt on the part of our Lord to reason with religious leaders about who he was, to discuss his identity. And you find in his words that he doesn't very gently and you know, very carefully tiptoe around the matters that he would speak to them about. It is not his intention to condemn them or to simply criticize them. He does want to reason with them. But as he reasons, he speaks very plainly about those things that the Father was entrusting to him. And most significantly, we see the Father had given to the Son the ability to give life to the dead. And the Father intended that all men should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. I hope that we've done that in our worship service this morning. And I do appreciate the songs that were selected and that they were meant for us to look at Jesus and to focus on Jesus and want to worship Him and express our adoration for Him. But Jesus would say to them that the Father intended that all men should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And such plain and bold speech must have infuriated them. It must have infuriated the priest. To the chagrin of the Sadducees, he speaks of the resurrection. He describes the hour of the resurrection. And he claims that it will be his voice by which men will be called from their graves. This day, this Sunday, is that day that so much of those round about us that are thought of as Christendom see as the most holy day of the year. And they give it that honor because it was the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, as they would look at their calendars and try to keep it in perspective with Passover and such. But they would say, this is the day that He arose. This was the day that He was resurrected. If you had happened to have been up early as I was, with this cold, but if you had happened to have been up, you would have noticed that all around the world, there were already people that were meeting, were gathering together, were celebrating what this particular Sunday was supposed to indicate. And we don't do anything special on this Sunday because we hope, and it's our intention, that every time that we assemble, it is a special occasion of looking back and remembering and thinking about Jesus and about His death on the cross and thinking about His resurrection from the dead. But it's interesting that as you listen, as you look at what's going on round about us with our friends and the attempts that they are making this morning, that there is very little that is said about their own hope of a resurrection. Brethren, we're thankful and we rejoice and we look at this great event because it signals for us the possibility of our own resurrection. That one day we will come forth. We will hear His voice. And we will respond. And there will be a judgment in that hour, the Lord says to these people. There will be those that will be raised to condemnation. And there will be those that will be raised to glory. But even though there are important things then that we could break down and we could look more closely at in this chapter, I want to jump down in the text to the strong admonition that he gives of the Jewish leaders here, beginning in verse 37. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 37. He says, "And the Father Himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. But you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe? You receive honor from one another, and you do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And we find in this section how that the Lord strongly condemns these men. We see that he says that they had never heard God's voice at any time, not really to pay attention to him, not really with a heart that was willing to yield to him, to be obedient to him. He says to them that they did not have his word dwelling in them. He said that they sought the honor that is from men, not the honor that is from God, and that is so often what men are all about. That's really what we care about, is whether or not people think that we're important. We want their esteem. It's not God's approval. What I meant to include here, but I omitted it accidentally, is that they do not have the love of God in them, he would say to them in verse 42. He says, I know you. I know what's in your heart. I know the affections that you feel. You do not have the love of God in you. And he says to them that they had rejected the Scriptures, which clearly spoke of him. And in particular, he says to them that they had rejected the words of Moses. And that there was Moses that would stand in accusation of them. You notice there, he said in verse 39, you search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. The Jews, indeed, they thought of themselves as being very ardent students of the Scriptures, and indeed they did spend a lot of time looking through them. But they did not find Jesus in the Scriptures as they should have. And Jesus rebukes them for that. Last Sunday morning, Jason presented a lesson, I think it was on Sunday morning, that he said on why we read this book. Why do we read the Scriptures? And the answer that he gave to a great extent is because it tells us about Jesus. And that is the reason why we read this book, why that we study this book. In the closing verses of the chapter in John 5, beginning in verse 45, Jesus says to them, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Their constant claim was in regard to their confidence in Moses. That Moses was God's servant. That Moses was God's prophet. They thought of themselves as being disciples of Moses. They claimed to honor all that he spoke as his spokesman, as God's spokesman, what he spoke in God's behalf. But the real truth was that they missed so very much that the Lord had revealed through Moses and that the Lord revealed in the person of Moses. You know, we might ask ourselves this morning, well, what did Moses say about Jesus? What did Moses write about him in those first five books of the Old Testament? And the fact is that for us, looking back from our perspective now in the 21st century, looking at those events of the New Testament that are so fully realized, we're able to see some prophecies, a few prophecies, that without any question we can attach to him. He is without a doubt the seed of woman that would bruise the head of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Certainly the idea of the scepter never departing from Judah, as Israel or Jacob would say in his prophesying of his sons and what would happen, what would be the future for those tribes. We would ascribe to it being ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But brethren, those passages would have been obscure. They would have been without meaning when Jesus was speaking to the leaders in John chapter 5. And yes, now the light of truth has been very powerfully cast upon the meaningful shadows and the types that we see in those early days of Israel's history. We think about the Passover lamb and what it represented to them, and we're able to see the connection with Jesus Himself. But again, we would ask, would they have been able to make sense of such things as Jesus spoke to the Jews in John chapter 5? Well, there is certainly one passage that should have been in the people's minds as they tried to figure out who Jesus was. We noticed this morning in our reading in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I'll skip through some of this since we've just read it. But God said the Lord's going to raise up a prophet like me from among your midst. This is Moses speaking to the people. And he says to them, you shall listen to him. You shall hear him in what he speaks. Verse 18, I will raise up for them, this is God speaking, a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. They should have known that. There was another prophet coming. Do you remember when those that were sent by the Jewish leadership came out to John the Baptist? They were trying to figure out, who are you? John chapter 1. And they had a number of questions that they asked him. And they want to know, are you the Messiah? No, I'm not the Messiah. Well, are you Elijah that's come? No, I'm not Elijah that's come. Well, are you that prophet? Are you the prophet that we're looking for? They knew this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Are you the prophet that we're looking for? The prophet that was going to be like Moses. Very special person. And John the Baptist would say, no, I'm not him. Well, who are you then? Well, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight or make ready the way of the Lord. They should have known this passage. There was no reason for them not to understand there was one coming that was going to be like Moses. We don't have sufficient time this morning to explore all of the ways in which the people might have connected Jesus with Moses. But I want to notice with you a little bit that might help us, or should help us, and should have helped them. I want us to notice that when God was commissioning Moses, that Moses raised the question of why should the people accept him as being from God, why they should believe that God sent him. In Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Moses answered and said, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now notice what it says in verse 5. This is God speaking. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, verse 6, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And so he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Verse 8, this is the Lord speaking again. Then it will be that if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Beginning in verse 9. And it shall be that if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. God says to Moses, how can they not believe you? How can they not believe that I have sent you? Here are three signs for you to perform. And I want you to notice that as you come to the end of that chapter, I guess I missed a verse. Let me see if I put it on the next slide. No, I didn't. All right, sorry about that. But as you come to the end of that passage in Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 29, give me just a second to get to my place. In Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 29, it says that he and Aaron went to the people. And it says there that they told all the words. They gathered the people together, all the elders. Aaron spoke all the words, verse 30, which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. The people believed. They saw the miracles. And when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he looked on their affliction, and they bowed their heads and they worshipped. And so we find that the miracles, they were to help the people believe. The working of miracles was evidence that God had sent this man. It wasn't just the witness of a man. Although in John chapter 5, Jesus said, well, the people, the common people had been properly impressed by the testimony of John the Baptist. But Jesus said in that text that there were greater witnesses that would testify to His identity. There was witness that was much more significant than that of a man. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, he says, I have greater works than John's. For the work which the Father has given me to finish, the very works I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. He said, the works that I do, that you're able to see, that you can look at, they bear witness of who I am, their testimony of who I am. Turn in your New Testament over just a few pages to John chapter 10. It's in this place that we have that wonderful sermon that Jesus presents about Him being the Good Shepherd. But I want you to notice a part of what He says in that place. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22, the writer says, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounded Him and said to Him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And He would rebuke them. He says, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, come further down in that text, beginning in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Coming down to verse 37, the same text, John chapter 10. Jesus says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know. I'm sorry about this cold, brethren. That you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. Jesus says, here's evidence. Here's irrefutable evidence that the Father is in me and I in Him. Now, brethren, we first think about miracles that Jesus did. They were supernatural. How could they be done except that it was God's power at work? But I believe there's even more to this, that these were works of compassion, works of goodness, of kindness. They were works that showed the character of God. They were always good works. And Jesus said that by these or through these you can know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Brethren, at a later time, Stephen would ask those of the Sanhedrin to see another way in which this Jesus could be compared to Moses. As he is rehearsing with them God's rescue of Israel from bondage, he very powerfully makes the point that this same Moses, to whom they now gave homage and honored, was rejected by the nation. Notice with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 35. Tony, you may have finished the lesson this morning. Hope you're ready. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea in the wilderness 40 years. You notice how he started that verse in verse 35? This Moses whom they rejected, who they said to him, who made you a ruler and a judge? Stephen says, well, all of you right now would confess that, oh yeah, God did make him a ruler and a judge. All of you that claim to be the followers of Moses, the disciples of Moses, you would say, oh yes, God did make him a ruler and judge. But Stephen says to this audience, they rejected him. The people of Israel rejected him. Verse 37, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Stephen would say, do you remember about Moses? Do you remember the whole story about Moses? Do you remember when he first came to Israel and wanted to deliver them while he was still there in the land? He had been raised in Pharaoh's household. Do you remember the reaction that he got from the people, how they rejected him? They refused to obey him. Even after he had brought them out of Egypt while he was on Mount Sinai, and the people were down in the camp and they became impatient and they said, we don't know, Aaron, what has happened to this Moses.
make us gods that will lead us back to Egypt?
Do you remember your history? Stephen was saying to those of the Sanhedrin. And he basically is saying, is it so unusual that this people has rejected those who came in God's behalf, those who spoke for God? And brethren, I would suggest to you that both in John chapter 5 and in Acts chapter 7, those listening could have taken a step back. And they could have carefully asked themselves these critical points, these important points. But sadly, we aren't aware that in either circumstance that men were moved from their entrenched thinking in regard to Jesus. Brethren, as we close that critical point that is made there in Deuteronomy chapter 18, is that it shall be that whoever will not hear my words that he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Brethren, are we those who listen to the words of Jesus? We just don't honor his being resurrected from the dead. And we just don't rejoice in the fact that he was born, that he came, that he took on human flesh. That it's not just that we're thankful that he died upon the cross, that we can remember how that his blood was shed for us. But do we also see him as the voice of God that speaks to us? And that if we do not listen to his voice, if we do not submit to him, God's going to require it of us. Appreciate the kind way that you've listened to these words this morning. We're going to sing an invitation song. And if you're here as one that needs to obey the gospel, please take this opportunity to do that. If you're here as a child of God, but your life has not been what it needs to be, we appeal to you to correct it. But any that need to respond, we hope that you'd come while we stand and while we sing.